Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Dear Heavenly Father, help us now as we study your word. Lord, reveal it to us. We can deal with technical things, we can deal with spiritual things, historical things. Lord, I pray that mostly we deal with your word. Help us to be conscious of your presence in this place. Help us to understand that you are the audience and that we are the participants, Lord. Father, speak to us through your word. Help us to have confidence in it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we said, let's look up. And we looked at the creation of the stars and the sun and the moon and just the wonder of that creation. And we looked at how you can put 1.3 million Earths in the sun. And of course, the sun is a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when you think about how much greater the sun is than the earth, that doesn't even begin to compare how much greater Jesus Christ is than the rest of us. Amen? And that's where it begins. Now today, we've been looking up. Now I want us to look around. I want us to look around. In verse 20, I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. That hath life. Now, what happens here is we talked about this when we introduced the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the first book in the Bible. And in it, we have a lot of first mentions. And there is a law, it's called the law of first mention. The first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it gives us specific information about that subject that'll be repeated throughout the rest of the book, throughout the rest of the Bible. So here in Genesis chapter 1, this is the first time when we have the word life. And it's interesting that God had created plant life, but now he creates animal life. And there is a distinction in the Word of God between plant life and animal life. Now, the modern evolutionist could learn something from that, right? That's right. And I'm going to read something to you here in a minute that it's just amazing. But what I want us to do this morning is to focus around us. We said, let's look up. We looked at the stars. Now God wants us to look at the life that he created. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I wonder if you could say this morning that this week I had an abundant life. Now you might say I had an abundantly busy life this past week. I had an abundantly stressful life this past week. I had an abundantly anxious life. Some of you it might have been an abundantly painful life. Judy Leisner with her back surgery. I don't want back surgery. Are y'all with me on that? I don't want to have that. And I'm glad that they can do it and fix people, but my friend Mike Phillips had a shoulder replacement this week. I don't want a shoulder replacement. I don't want pain. I want abundant life, right? Are y'all with me? That's what I want. That's the kind of life that Jesus Christ wants to give us, is abundant life. The first time life is mentioned, it's here. And what is it? Let's look at the text. The Bible says, and God said, let the waters bring forth, what's that word? So the first time we have life, the word abundantly is put with it. So now let me ask you something. As you look around, how many of you know there's a lot of animals? A lot of fish. A lot of creatures. Whether it's plankton or microscopic creatures or big creatures like whales and all the creatures in between, God made abundant life. So the first time we have life, it's abundant. What kind of life did Jesus come to bring us? That's just a coincidence, right? No, the first time we see the mention of the word life, it's associated with abundant life, and that's the kind of life we're supposed to have. We get so focused on our problems and our situation that we forget to look around. That's why God gives us this in Genesis chapter 1. All right, then. There are three words that I want to give you today that are going to help us to understand this concept of abundant life. And we're going to look at the text, we're going to look at some other texts, and then we'll go home. Amen? All right. So the first one is this. The first word that I want you to get is awareness. Awareness. What God is telling us to do is look around. Be aware of the creation. Be aware of what's going on around you. I was aware of the creation yesterday. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm taking some... The Thornton's family sent just a whole bunch of stuff for me to take to the Thorntons. Apparently, it's I can come in without and bring it in without any taxes or whatever. If they ship it in, then it's a problem. So I had to get an extra suitcase. So I climbed up in our garage in my shop, and we got an attic up there. So I pulled down the thing, and immediately stuff starts falling out. Well, I thought that's okay because, you know, we had just roofed the house not that long ago, and so some of this gravel stuff was coming out. Well, I go up there, and it's dark. I don't have my flashlight. And I pull out the suitcase, and I bring it down, and there's stuff that falls down. And there are raccoon tracks all over this suitcase. And I didn't want to go back up in the attic. How many of you would like to meet a raccoon in your attic when all you've got up there is your head sticking up above the thing? You know what I became aware of? I became aware of animal life surrounding me. Right? Now, we kind of figured out what happened because we looked and looked, and there's no way for a raccoon to get in there. I think, Gordon, when we had that wood off the eave just for that little bit of time, I think a raccoon got up there in the evening and then came back out. That's what I'm saying right now. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But this week, and so my suitcase has these little footprints all over it from this raccoon. I became aware of what was going on around me. And it's interesting. Some of you, you could walk through the woods and you could tell people, okay, that's this kind of sign, that's this kind of sign. Now, sign is another word for doo-doo, okay, if you're not used to that. So they'd say, that's what this is from, that's what this is from, that's what this is from. And people that are in touch with those kinds of things, they really do appreciate nature a lot more. Jeff Adams, that's the man that we learned our discipleship stuff from, he does a lot in South America. And he was up in the mountains with some type of Indian culture. He was up on top of this mountain, sitting there with these Indians, and he said, look at that star. And the Indian said, that's not a star, that's a satellite. And he said, how did you know? And he said, well, because we've been looking at the stars for a long time in our culture, and they knew what they were. We have a hard time. Here in Sydney, we can see the stars. Somebody lives in the city, they can't even see them. They don't even know that they're there. And it's interesting that when you get away from all the cares of life, all of a sudden the creation of God becomes more real. We sang it in a song, that nature reveals God to us. Amen? God is not in nature, but nature reveals God to us. That's why we're supposed to look around. We need awareness. We need to be aware of God's amazing handiwork. Now, look at what it says here in verse 21 again, or verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven, of the heavens. Now, the waters around are going to be the seat of life. The seat of life. Look with me in John chapter 3. I want you to see something. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now look at this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see that? So Jesus Christ is saying that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again. Now we had a lady that got born again, borned again, as Brother Dave would say. She got born again. She told her mom. Mom went to her pastor, said, what does it mean when my daughter says she's born again? And that pastor said, well, if a person says they're born again, it means they're demon-possessed. So who are you going to believe, that pastor or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. So now let's read on. Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I got to tell you, that's a good question. See, for us, when we hear the term, how many of you have heard that term born again before today? But this is the first time it's been used. This is the first mention of being born again. So Jesus Christ mentions to Nicodemus that you've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how am I going to do that? He's doing the math, right? And it doesn't work out. So now look at what Jesus Christ says. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, or that's another word that means truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's just do a little parenthesis right here. How many of you, when I say that phrase, kingdom of God, that got your attention? If you're in my Sunday school class, there are several classes in our church. The best class is downstairs. We have a class that's downstairs, and we've been looking at the key words and phrases, and we got to remember there's a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is talking about, that's the spiritual kingdom. That's when you're born again. You're born again not into the physical kingdom that Jesus will establish. You're born again into the spiritual kingdom. And that means you're saved. That's what it's talking about right there. So Jesus Christ says in order for that to happen, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ said, right? Now I want you to see something interesting. I love the way the Bible explains the Scripture. Does that sound redundant? The Bible explains the Bible to us. All right, so now look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now that's very clear, isn't it? Now let me ask you a question. This is going to be hard. Are you all ready? It's going to be a hard question. How many of you here have been born? How many of you aren't sure? Okay, Christopher, I kind of thought so. We're not sure about you, so, you know. All right, so but here's the idea. All of us here, if you're here, you were born. And you're born of the flesh. Right? Ravi Zacharias was doing a debate. I have it on tape. And he said, you know, and some metaphysical student who's on a college campus said, how do I know that I'm here? And Ravi, just this quick, said, who should I say is asking? Is that awesome? The idea that, you know, whether we're here or not, you're here because you know that you're here. If you don't know that you're here, you might not be here. Okay? But those of us who know that we're here, we know that we exist. What is that called? It's called self-consciousness. If you're conscious of your existence, that is that God has put that in you, that consciousness of your existence. So here's the idea. If you're born, you have flesh. You're tangible, physical. You have flesh. But there's a second birth that has to happen, and it's a spiritual birth. Now, look at what the Bible says. Let's read on. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So he says, that which is born of water, or that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Go back to verse 5 again. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you got that, water and the Spirit. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember where life begins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the what? Bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have what? And what is it that comes out of this? Flesh. Flesh. And then they're able to reproduce after their kind. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But here's the idea. Water brings us flesh. When you're born, there's water involved. Amen? And when you're born again, the Spirit is involved. So here's the idea. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. See, that's the idea. That's life. Jesus Christ came to give us life and give it more abundantly. Why? Because the Bible says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When Adam sinned, death entered into the world. If you go to Genesis 5:5, the Bible says, and he died. Adam died. That's the first natural death in the Bible. Adam dies. Why did he die? Because he ate of the fruit when God had told him not to. Sin had entered into the world. Now there's death. God created life. Now there's death. And so Jesus Christ came so there could be life again. But you have to be born again in order to have that life. That's why it's so important to see this, that life begins out of the water, but born again has to come from the Spirit. That's where you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? All right, so now, I want to read something to you. This is from John MacArthur's book, The Battle for the Beginning. And I don't usually read long sections. This is going to be a little long. Will you really try to listen? It's hard to listen to somebody read something. But I want you to hear this. This is MacArthur writing. "I recently listened to a taped lecture from a science professor at one of the most prestigious universities in Southern California. He was describing how he believed the evolutionary process occurred. He was convinced that the ability to swim, the ability to fly, and the ability to travel on land were acquired characteristics. He assured his students that all these abilities were the result of every life form's natural instinct for self-preservation." All right, so the ability to walk, fly, move, that came from their natural instinct. So then he puts this parenthetical statement. "Where that instinct came from, he did not speculate, but he was dogmatic in stating that it was the engine that made evolution work." Interesting. Now listen to how extreme this gets. "He imagined that the earliest complex life forms came into existence when single-celled creatures morphed by sheer accident into more complex life forms. They found they could sustain themselves by consuming the simpler life forms, and they developed means of moving so that they could feed." Okay? Now, I want you to understand. Okay, I'll read a little bit more, and then I'll comment. "They soon began consuming one another, too. Through a process of accidental mutations that took billions of years, some of these primitive microorganisms developed into more complex and larger creatures that eventually learned to breathe air and moved on to the land to escape their predators. He pictured the earth at this point as being populated with a variety of primitive, slithering reptiles and simple, smaller, creeping things, which are referred to as snakes and bugs." Listen. "The snakes started eating the bugs, and the bugs, knowing that they faced the threat of extinction, sought inventive ways to get away from the snakes. Some of the bugs grew wings and developed the ability to fly. Others burrowed into the ground. Then the snakes began to die out for lack of food, and in order to preserve their species, some of them grew legs and devised other ways to climb trees and dig in the earth in order to have access to the bugs. Eventually," he said, "the snakes developed hollow bones and feet for bodies. Some of them developed wings and the ability to fly so that they could get more bugs. And through similar processes," he assured his students, "great families of birds and mammals and other forms of animal life developed. It's all very simple," he said. "The creatures that did not develop means of survival died out. It was all accomplished by the survival of the fittest." Okay, so here's the idea. Here's the idea. I'll get on an airplane. I'm going to fly to Argentina. Let's say that the plane has trouble. What are the chances of me sprouting wings? The, You might think that that's an oversimplification. This is just a transcription of what this science professor taught them. We could go through and detail different types of animals like a seahorse. A seahorse isn't really a horse, right? It's a fish, but it's a fish that has its head is perpendicular to its body, but it doesn't have a neck. It's got what looks like a mouth, but it doesn't chew and it doesn't have any teeth. It just sucks in little baby shrimp. That's how it lives. And what it does is it has a tail and it hangs on to plant life so that it doesn't get drawn away in the current. But you know what's amazing about the seahorse is? There's nothing that a seahorse could have come from or gone to. Where did it come from? Well, God created it. Why? I don't know. They're pretty cool. The idea that these acquired characteristics could happen, you understand that until those animals found something to eat, they were starving to death. Right? And you can only die once comfortably. It's hard to learn more after you're dead. So how did these creatures keep acquiring characteristics because they're dying? You understand how silly this is. It's crazy. It's crazy. Listen to what MacArthur says. Why would anyone deem such an absurd scheme more believable than the biblical account of creation? There is only one reason, ultimately. Fallen humanity hates the God of the Bible, and the complexity and wisdom seen in creation is the single greatest rational obstacle to an atheistic worldview. God created the heaven and the earth. And here's the deal. If you do not believe in God, then you have to believe that either aliens brought them, which, of course, we've outlined. That's what scientists are saying now, that aliens... Well, where did the aliens come from? Who made the aliens? Remember, people will believe anything to get away from believing in God. Because if God created life and then God came to give us eternal life, either we accept God's prerogatives, we accept God's rules, or we make up our own. But if God is the creator, then we are accountable to that creator as the creation. Amen? That's why this becomes so important. That's why we need to look around at these amazing, amazing animals. I had some lists of animals, but we're not going to take the time to look at them. So we need to be aware of the amazing numbers of animals and things around us. I just have to stop here. I got to say this. We have scientists here, doctors and engineers and people in the medical industry and other things, who you have been educated. And here's the idea, though. People get the idea that if we believe in creation, that we're anti-science. There's nothing farther from the truth. What science is the ability, the God-given ability, to discern God's creation. When you understand the mind of the Creator, then you understand the creation. All of the great discoveries have come from an understanding of who God is. These insane theories come from people who want to try and prove existence apart from the Creator. We love science. I'm so thankful that someone figured out the law of aerodynamics, and they've pretty much got it down. I would not want to get on an airplane if it was still a theory. Amen? So here's the idea. Don't miss this. When we look around and we see the amazing creation of God, you need to understand that that could not just happen. Do you realize what it takes for a mosquito to fly? Or a hummingbird? You know that science cannot replicate what a hummingbird can do. We can't build something that can work like that. Only God can do that. And it didn't just happen. I want you to think about something. All of you, how many of you have seen the wristwatch illustration? That when you see a watch, if you're walking through the woods and you see this sitting on the ground and you look at it, boy, didn't nature do a wonderful job on that watch? Look what's growing there. And look, those letters, Eddie Bauer came up on it. Okay, it's a cheap watch. What do you want from me? But nobody would look at this. Nobody would look at that watch and think that it was not designed. Amen? But here's what we need to understand. Don't miss this. This watch has design. And I'm glad that somebody designed it. Right? Aren't you? But the design on the watch is nowhere near. It's trivial compared to the design of the wrist. Do you know what the difference is? The wrist can repair itself. The watch can't. The wrist can heal itself. It can protect itself. It can grow. You know, I've had this watch for about 3 years and it's not grown yet. There's no more new little watches coming along. See, isn't it amazing how much more intricate the wrist is than the watch? How many of you want a watchmaker repairing your wrist? You got to study a lot longer to work on a wrist than you do on a watch. Now, I'm not trying to belabor the point, but you need to understand that the people who have this idea that there's no design, that it just happened, that they are willingly ignorant. They are dumb on purpose. You just have to be that way. Okay, now, so the first thing is awareness. Number two, and we'll go fast through these. Number two is awe. Awe. Nothing is more needed than the awesome sensation that comes from the habit of awareness. When you begin to look around, you can count on the cultivation of an attitude of awe. Now, here's what happens. We're too distracted and depressed, despondent, disenchanted. We become desperate. Why? Because we spend our time looking down because of our burdens instead of around at our blessings. Look at Psalm, the fourth Psalm. Psalm 4. In verse 3. Do you know how blasphemous it is to God to say, yeah, this is all here, but you didn't do it? Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now look at this. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Now, how many of you from the Sunday school class noticed the word Selah? All right. So that's obviously saying that we're looking at a future time. But when you just look at those words, here's the idea. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. If I have awe of God and I'm recognizing the presence of God around me because of His creation, when I look at what He did, do you know what that helps me to do? It helps me not to sin. It helps me not to sin. Now, I don't know about you all, but I struggle with sinning. I do. And do you know what helps me more than anything else to live right? It's that constant awareness of God. When the Bible says, pray without ceasing. What is that? That's a constant awareness of the presence of God. So when I look at God's creation, and I look at that hummingbird, they're amazing. So many of these animals. There was one animal that MacArthur talks about. It's an archer fish. Anyone ever seen an archer fish? Those things, they will shoot water about 5 feet at an insect to knock it down into the water so they can eat it. And the roof of their mouth, when they put their tongue on it, it forms a tube. They can shoot that water 5 feet. They have this like binocular vision so they can focus in on it. And they have an uncanny ability. You know how water, when you're in the water and you look up at something, it's not really where you see it? Well, they have, through the process of evolution, learned to be able to shoot those insects. Right, they're able to make that adjustment for the water. It's amazing. Do you want to know what else is cool about that? They don't have to do it. They eat just like every other fish does. They just do it. It's almost like it's for sport. It's like God said, this will be cool. How does something, it didn't evolve out of necessity. God just created it. Why? For us. For us. For His glory. To show the evolutionist. Okay, how'd that happen? Amen. Amen. So now when I look around and I have awe of this great Creator, then that helps me not to sin because I want to be right with Him. Amen. Then let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. If you wonder why I'm scattered, I'm skipping over a whole bunch of stuff because I know you want to go home eventually. Look at verse 20 again. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." This word blessed, law of first mention again, this is the first place where blessing is mentioned in the Bible. Blessing becomes a very important thing. And here's the idea. I get to have children. And we'll see that blessing again when we get to Adam and Eve. But I get to have Lydia and Jacob, and we get to love these children, and children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, this idea of being able to reproduce is a part of the blessing that comes from God. So we learn right from the beginning that when God blesses you, there's multiplication. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, we couldn't have kids. We couldn't have kids. Well, God will bless you in other ways. Amen? God is a God of blessing, and He wants to bless you. God's blessing allowed for the living creatures and the earth to reproduce abundantly and enjoy all that God had provided for them. In verse 28, God does that for men. Now, later on, we're going to see that God blesses the Sabbath day. God blesses Noah and his family. God blesses Abraham in Genesis 12. Now, go with me, just to get an understanding of what this blessing means, go with me to the book of Galatians. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? So Paul's writing to these Christians at Galatia, and they knew who Jesus was. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So that's a rhetorical question. And we've already learned that that which is born of flesh is, and that which is born of Spirit is. So you receive the Spirit through the Spirit. You don't work for it. You don't do it yourself. That's what he's saying, right? Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now look at this. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So we're getting an understanding of this idea of blessing that we looked at back in Genesis chapter 1. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So here's the idea. Now, we understand that the church did not replace Israel. Isn't that right? We understand that. But salvation came through the Jews. Why? Jesus Christ was a Jew. The Messiah came through the Jewish line. How do we know that? Look at verse 16. And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Where did that come from? Thy seed. Well, that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Thy seed. That's Jesus Christ. When you see the seed all through the Bible, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Not seeds, seed, Jesus Christ. So how does God bless us? Through multiplication. God blessed the world through childbirth. That's how he did it. All the way back, when we see blessing in the beginning, it has to do with reproduction. And how was man blessed? Look at what it says. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ was born when the law was still in effect. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's still under the Jewish law, right? So when Jesus was born, born under the law. But how? Made of woman. Made of woman. So when you see this idea of blessing, it has to do with multiplication. Can I ask you a question? Has God blessed you? Would you raise your hand if God has blessed you? Do you know that you're saved? Well, if God is blessing you, then you should be multiplying. That means that you're supposed to be telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you were created. Amen? Amen. So we have in this next first mention, this idea of blessing, we have more teaching. So we need this this awareness and then awe and understanding that everything that we have comes from God. And then, I want to ask you this question. Start with a statement. You cannot enjoy life until you learn to look around and be aware. And the result is you'll experience a state of awe. So here's the question. Are you ready? Here's the test. When was the last time you were overwhelmed at the goodness of God in your life? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed at the goodness of God in your life? Here's what we do. Oh, I work so hard. I'm so tired. Why do I have to have this job? Why do I have to live in this house, in this town, with this man, or with this woman, or with these kids? That's what we do. Why do I have to live in this economy? That's different than looking around and realizing how blessed you are. How unbelievably blessed you are. And becoming overwhelmed at the goodness of God. You understand that the fact that any of us get to take another breath is just the grace of God. We all deserve hell. But Jesus Christ sent his Son who died on the cross for us. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried. He rose from the dead, proving that he was and is and always will be God. And not only did he do that, but then he offered you and I eternal life. And not only eternal life, but abundant life. So here's the idea. Imagine if your wife prepares you a meal. You go home and your wife has prepared a pot roast. And you got the carrots and the potatoes and the beef and the gravy, and the onions, and the bay leaf, and all the stuff, right? And it's awesome. You walk in, and it smells so good, you don't know whether to eat it or rub it all over you. You know, and you can just, how many of you can smell that right now? You know what I'm talking about? You can just smell it. And you go in, and she serves it up for you, and you just walk over to a canister, get a spoon, and start eating flour. And your wife says, "What are you doing?" "All I get to eat is flour. Nobody ever does anything for me." "What are you talking about? I just made you pot roast. Can't you smell it? Can't you see it? It's right here. I've gone to all the work to do this. This is all I get. Right here." You're going to call the goofy squad. Right? You're going to call somebody and put that guy in a padded room with a straitjacket on. Why? Because the food is right there that's complete and it's ready. And you don't have to eat this unprepared substance. What God has done is he's prepared this world for us. He has given us a good body, the ability to work. He's put us in a period of time when there's all kinds of inventions and creations around us. And yet we still complain about where we live and what we do. And we're no different than the man sitting there eating the flour instead of having the pot roast. We got to remember what God has done for us. When's the last time you were overwhelmed with the goodness of God? Let me testify for a minute. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, neither one of them knew anything about living in a Christian home. My mother's grandmother committed suicide. Grandfather committed suicide on Christmas morning. Her mother was an alcoholic. She'd locked the kids out of the house so that she could drink during the day. That's how my mom grew up. My dad got saved when he was in high school. When his parents found out he was going to be a preacher, they wouldn't let him sleep in his bedroom. They didn't come to his high school graduation. I only saw him about three times in my life. My dad never one time heard his mother or father say, "I love you." I got to grow up in a Christian home. Saved mom, saved dad. Mom was a little wacky on how good her kids were. I want you to know, I am the greatest preacher in the world. Just ask my mom. That's the kind of home that I got. If you read the article I put in the paper, mom really did believe her kids could accomplish anything, and she let us know that. And you know what? We believed it. We believed it. Dad, he didn't know how to be gushy and love and stuff, but he taught us how to work with our hands. He spent time with us that way. He taught me the Word of God. If you're wondering where all this junk came from, I started reading in my dad's library when I was third, fourth grade. I'd go and grab a book. I remember I was in fourth grade. We lived in West Hartford, Connecticut. And I saw this book that looked really cool. It was called Satan, Witches, and Witchcraft. And I took it off his shelf. And I said, "This is cool." And Dad said, "Here, let me get you another one to read right now." And that's the way that I grew up. I got to have a good home. I told you last week that while we were on our Baptist history trip, we went to this camp, New England Keswick, just to see where a great Baptist preacher was buried. He died in the 1700s. Well, that's the camp where I got saved. My parents had sent us to a Christian school. Our Christian school went to a winter camp. While I was at that winter camp, a preacher was preaching. His name was Jim Ballantyne. He was our youth director. And after he was done preaching, teenagers started giving testimonies about what God was doing in their life, their personal relationship they had with Jesus Christ. And I realized that even though I'd grown up in a Christian home, I'd been around it all my life, that I was not born again. So I got saved that night. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. I was 15 years old. By the time I was 16, I knew that I was supposed to be a preacher. But it wasn't until I was about 21 where I surrendered to do that, to preach the Word. And prepared more specifically for that. I ended up didn't get to Bible college until I was 30 years old. I took education courses, studied history. And of course, God's using that now. It's weird. Nobody would have planned that. But God knew. So I go to Bible college. I meet my wife. It's an amazing thing. She's 8 years younger than me. God's in that. Amen. And so I meet Laura. We get married. I go to Crown, and God just works in my life in a special way. I go to work for Dave McCracken, crazy Dave McCracken. And through Brother Dave, I find Grace Baptist Church. I get to be pastor here. Through that time, we have Riley. Riley's born, Riley dies when he's 4.5 months old. Through that time, God teaches me how to be a pastor. Then I come here, and we're able to have Lydia and Jacob. And I'm just so blessed. We get to live in a beautiful house. And I complain there's too much yard to mow and too much, you know. Imagine that. I'm complaining because we have too much. That's America, isn't it? God has blessed us so much. Then I get to be pastor of the greatest church around. You people are just so wonderful. I love you so much. I'm so blessed to know you. You know, Maureen joins playing the piano and singing. Remember when you got saved? When they first came, Andy met me in my office and he said, "Now, I grew up in a Baptist church." He said, "Now, my wife's Catholic. You don't have a problem with that, do you?" And I said, "No, this is just where she needs to be." Maureen's saved. She's been discipled. She's able to teach other people the Word of God. One of my all-time favorite stories is Doug and Debbie Schmidtmeyer. They come and they visit a church service, and Doug calls me and says, "Pastor Alter, can we make an appointment with you? We'd like to talk to you." I said, "Sure." So we make an appointment. I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, after your talk the other day, you asked this question, if you died today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven?" And they said, "We don't know the answer to that. Will you tell us?" So, after I got up off of the floor, I was able to tell them how they could be saved, and they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what we get to do. How many of you have been saved through the ministry or through an extension, someone from Grace Baptist Church? Look at this. That's Pastor Bill's ministry before me. Those of you who taught and made sure that this church kept preaching the Word of God. I've been able to do that. Man, when I look around, I look at the awe of God and I just say, I can't believe how blessed I am to be able to influence people, to see these young men down here at the front. All of you guys are going to be able to serve the Lord with your lives. All of you. And if you don't, we're going to hunt you down. It is so wonderful to see that that can happen. That's what happens when we realize who God is. Amen? All right, let's finish up. Let me read this to you. I just heard from heaven, and this one thing I know. My sins are all forgiven. He washed me white as snow. The load that once I carried, He took away somehow. And I just heard from heaven, and it's all right now. It's all right between me and the Lord. The third word is adoration. We're not going to take a lot of time. We'll go to Psalm 104 and we'll be done. Psalm 104. When I look around, that's awareness. That brings awe. But the awesomeness of God brings adoration. Adoration. Psalm 104, verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Can't you just picture a volcano right there? I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Remember? Prove to me that I exist. What's your name? Well, since I know I have being, I'm going to sing praise to my God. Verse 34, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Adoration. Adoration. What do we learn? How does this happen? How do I become a spiritual Christian? Well, right here. It involves, number one, music. Look at verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. You need to get to know some of these great hymns, these great Christian songs, and sing them to the Lord. When you have your own personal time with the Lord, sing those songs to Him, how wonderful He is, how great is our God. Sing them to Him. Sing them to Him. Then, so there's music, then there's meditation. Verse 34, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Meditation. That means you think about Jesus Christ intentionally. You just start thinking about Him. Thinking about Him. You know, when I was first dating Laura, I didn't have to make myself think about her. I couldn't stop. Some people call that stalking. You know? I couldn't stop. I'd write her notes. I'd send her stuff. I was always doing things for her. I won't tell that story. But anyway, just, I couldn't help it. But you know what happens after you're married for a while? Here's what I can do. I can take Laura for granted. You know, she does such a wonderful job with the children and with our home and with all the things that she does. I can just take that for granted. I need to consciously be aware of the things that she does that are special. Well, that's the same way with Jesus Christ. We can take for granted the amazing salvation that we have. Do you remember when you got saved? And you could be going to hell right now. Jesus Christ has saved you. Like I said, these boys, these young people get to serve the Lord for the rest of their lives. I need to meditate on that and think about it. I need to remind myself daily that God is good. Then, here's where it ends. Life abundantly. Look at what it says, verse 34. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. This is merriment. You know, sometimes you just have to choose to be happy. Sometimes you just have to choose to be glad. Life can get hard. If you lose your job, if you get sick, if you've got kids that go away from the Lord, you are still able to be happy because you think about who Jesus Christ is. And He is greater than any of your problems, any of your concerns. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Whatever your problem is, it will end. Amen? Your problem will end. And you get to have eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It might end in this life. It might not end until you die. But the simple fact is, you can have life and have it abundantly. And we learn that all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, when Jesus Christ created the animals. So we need awareness. We need to look around. We need awe at the great Creator. And then we need adoration. Are you in a worshipful spirit right now? Is your heart in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ? As you sit in this service today, Are you able to say, Lord, you are so wonderful. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. Your Heavenly Father.